Today's Bible reading can be found in Paul's letter to Timothy. The relevant verses are 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. That's 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. This is God's word. Praise be to God.
I know what you're thinking. Two verses. It was what I was thinking when I first started. And, you know, the difficulty with this passage is that it doesn't quite fit in with the next section, because it deals with widows, verses 3 to 16. It doesn't quite belong to the previous section. It is a section all by itself. And so it's got to be dealt with all by itself. Otherwise, we end up conflating different themes into one message. And I want to just stick to the main theme that comes out of these particular verses that are before us. So let's pray and continue to ask that God may help us to be able to understand and apply his word. Your word declares to us, this is love, not that we first loved you, but that you first loved us and gave us your Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we confess quite freely before you, it is impossible for us to fully understand the depths of your love for us. We have received your love in a most profound way, and we have experienced your love throughout our lives as you have drawn us to yourself and brought us into a relationship with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that your love for us never changes, never fluctuates, never varies. We thank you that your love for us is bound up with the sacrifice of Jesus. And we feel so privileged that we are loved like that. No one loves us like you do. Your love surpasses any love we receive in this world from wherever we receive it. And so we thank you that we have this wonderful joy of being able to express back to you our love as we embrace your word, as we hear from you, as we live according to your word, as we apply it in our lives. Lord, help us to grow in our love for you by making you more and more central in all that we do. And give us insight this morning, we pray, so that we might love you more when we leave here, for Jesus' sake. Amen. One of the most difficult parts of ministry, apart from the difficult funerals, but really the most difficult part of ministry, I think, for most pastors, is the having to confront people when you're dealing with sin, when you're dealing with difficult situations. At one level, of course, it's much easier just to push it away and say, let someone else deal with it. But the problem is that very few people do actually deal with issues that are raised up in this respect. And so it often falls on the pastor to have to go and sit down with people who are engaged in some kind of sinful action and to be able to help them either through it or to rebuke at times and to lead them back onto the right path. And it ends in one of two ways. I've been in pastoral ministry for over 25 years now, and I can say without shadow of a doubt, there are basically two ways in which this ends up. Either when you sit down with someone and you've got to raise a difficult issue of sin, they react aggressively, and they don't like it, and they become prickly, and they reject it, and they reject you, and they basically walk away from the church. And I've had that happen. I've had that where I've had to deal with people who might be in adulterous situations where I've had to confront them and deal with it. And the way they respond is by saying, well, we're out of here and we don't see them again. Or those who are open to the work of God in their lives will respond in a godly way, will submit and will allow God to work in them and to help them through that particular issue and help them out of it and enable them to be restored in their relationship with God. You long for situations like that. But because dealing with people where there is sin present and awkwardness, most of us don't do it. Let me ask you a question, if you don't believe me. When last, apart from family members, because we do this with family sometimes, but apart from family members, when last did you as a Christian believer go to another Christian believer who you could see was acting or behaving in a way that was inconsistent with their faith and sit them down and say to them, the word of God rebukes what you're doing. You need to change the way you're behaving. You need to change your pattern. And if you continue living in this particular sinful way, you are bringing into question your very salvation. When last did you do that? Have you ever done it? And, you know, this is the problem. The art of confrontation is really difficult. And so we tend to let the pastor do it. Pastor, I know of X, Y, and Z. You need to go and talk to them. And I get that happen to me from time to time. But God has created us as a family. He has brought us together in Christ as brothers and sisters. And one of the things that family members do to each other is we look out for each other, don't we? I mean, think about it. If you've got a child that is involved in drugs, will you not pull out every possible stop to get them off the drugs? Would you not do anything to try and get them away from that? And yet when it comes to our fellowship together as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we tend to push those kinds of things away where we know there may be a brother or sister living in a particular kind of sin that's detrimental to their relationship with Christ. It's easier just to leave it be and push it to one side. Because the thought of confrontation is hard. And then we may even look at ourselves and think, well, what about my own life? You know, am I in a position to be able to confront this person? What about sin in my own life? And so we tend to have a bit of inward focus and think, well, I'm not in a really, you know, they may turn around and accuse me. And I've had that happen where I've had to confront people and then they turn around and they say, oh, what about you and X, Y, and Z? And so even at that level, it becomes difficult and requires some self-examination. And yet, the Apostle Paul tries to encourage this church in Ephesus and remind them of the art of confrontation, saying to them, this is inevitable if you're part of the family of God. This is something you need to do. And he gives us, well, not directly from these verses, but certainly in the previous chapters, because he's thinking back now when he raises this issue. He gives us the reason for confrontation. And there are two primary reasons why Paul finds it necessary to have to deal with this delicate subject of confronting each other. The one is, and I don't want to spend a lot of time here, the one is obviously where there is false doctrine being taught. The purity of God's church is important to God in terms of its teaching. And Paul doesn't think, when he thinks of false doctrine, he's not thinking about the peripherals or the secondary issues in doctrine. In other words, Paul is not concerned that we may have different views on the end times. You know, you might be post-mill, pre-mill, pan-mill, whatever mill you are. Paul's not concerned that we confront each other and say, by the way, there's only one way here. If you're not pre-mill, then there's something wrong with you, if you're not whatever it is. Paul's not concerned at that level. But at the level where the gospel is under threat, at the level at which the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is being distorted and being presented incorrectly, at that level, God is deeply concerned. Because when Christ's work and when his person is distorted and people are led astray, they're led into a false sense of security about their salvation. And that is deeply concerning to God. God has given the Lord Jesus Christ as his precious gift to the church to buy her with his blood, to make her holy, to make her pure, to draw her into a relationship with him. And it costs him his son. And so when the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ is distorted by those who proclaim a false gospel, Paul comes down so strongly in Galatians chapter 1 verses 8 to 9, and he says, if we or an angel from heaven or anyone else preach to you a gospel other than what you have received, let them be eternally condemned. And so there are times where there is false presentation of the gospel that you have to be able to go to a person and say to them, what you're teaching, what you're preaching is wrong. Biblically, it's wrong. If scripture is distorted, and if it is murdered in a sense, that needs to be dealt with. And that requires some level of rebuke, and that's not easy, but it must be done. Because God is deeply concerned about truth. But the second reason that Paul also deals with this reality is when you're in a situation, in any given church situation, where someone is involved in some kind of sin that you've become aware of. Now, it might not be that the whole church is aware of it. But you might be in a relationship with someone as a friend, and that you've now, as a result of that friendship, that relationship, become aware that they are engaging in some kind of sinful behavior that needs to be addressed for the sake of their purity, for the sake of the holiness of the church, for the sake of the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ, which comes under threat whenever we distort the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. You may need to sit down with that person and deal with it. And you may need to have to rebuke them. And you may need to have to say to them, what you're doing is contrary to your faith, contrary to the word of God. And that's difficult. And we tend to avoid having to deal with situations like that. But it's necessary for the purity of the church, precisely because in 1 Peter 2 verse 9, we are called a holy nation. In 1 Peter 1:16, be holy as I am holy, says God. There is a command from God that his bride lives in holiness, and where she is not living as a holy bride in his presence, she must then purge herself of those who are living in unholy ways. And the Apostle Paul is not dealing with those peripheral, every little sin, so that we believe that we now become the moral conscience of everyone else, or the moral policeman who goes around looking to find fault at every little thing that people do that's wrong. And as soon as they step out of line, we're standing there with a baton to bang them back into the line. That's exactly what the Pharisees did they not? They set up a whole lot of legalistic rules, and then they said, if you don't obey these legalistic rules, we're going to be waiting around the corner and you're going to be in deep trouble. And there was this burden that was laid on people that Jesus eventually comes and says, come to me, all you are burdened and heavy laden. Heavy laden from what? Heavy laden from the rules and regulations that the Pharisees had placed upon people and the way they policed that. And Paul's not dealing with that kind of stuff. Well, Peter writes in 1 Peter 4 verse 8, love covers over a multitude of sins. So we're not operating in that level. But where there is significant sin, And that sin is just being left and not addressed, and we just turn a blind eye because it's in the too hard basket, and the path of least resistance is much easier. You know, it's easier not to do anything, isn't it? Paul says, no, you have to deal with it. You must. So what are we talking about, John? Let me try and make this a little practical, because I don't want to, you know, leave you in the dark. You may be dealing with someone who's in an adulterous relationship, and we're aware of that. We don't just pretend that it's not happening. Maybe it's someone who is in an abusive relationship. Maybe they are engaging in some form of abuse towards a husband, a wife, a child. And we become aware of this, and we know the family situation, and we just step back, and we're too scared because the person's got an explosive temper, and so we just push it at arm's length. Maybe it's someone who's involved in some kind of fraud, tax fraud, in their business, and we've become aware of that, and we know we should address them because the way in which they are exploiting the tax system is not right. But we just keep quiet, and it's just easier to push it away. Maybe it's someone who is involved in a young person engaged in a sexual relationship outside of marriage. Maybe they even engage, but you become aware that they're now sleeping together, and you kind of think, oh, they're engaged, they're going to get married anyway, we'll just push it to one side, and we just, you know, don't worry about it. Maybe it's someone who has a foul mouth and who constantly outside of church is swearing, using God's name sometimes even in vain. Maybe we've heard someone utter those words, oh my God, and we just turn a blind eye, and we're not going to rebuke them because, you know, well, everyone does it, and it's too difficult to say to them, you know, you shouldn't blaspheme God by using his name in vain like that. So we just keep quiet. It's easier to keep quiet, isn't it? We don't have the courage to say, by the way, do you realize you've just blasphemed? And blasphemy was penalized in the Old Testament through stoning, through death. That's how serious it is. Maybe it's someone we know who is involved in unchristian business practices, treating their employees badly, and we just turn a blind eye. Maybe it's someone who's involved in pornography, and we have a friend we know who is addicted to porn, and we know what they're doing is wrong. We know they're addicted, but, you know, it's just, I'm sure they'll sort it out sometime, and we just turn a blind eye. It's that kind of stuff. And we could add to that list. We could spend a lot more time adding to that. But those are just some examples of what the Apostle Paul is dealing with. And Paul says, don't just leave those things. Don't just ignore them. This is God's bride, the church. She must be pure. She must be holy. Weed it out. Sort it out. But do it in the right way. So secondly, I want you to notice the method of confrontation. Paul tells us. Listen to what he says. He gives us instructions on how we are to do these awkward things. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older men as mothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters. And we'll just pause there. So the Apostle Paul says, in the process of confrontation, we don't do it in a harsh, uncaring, insensitive, kind of a bashing way. I found someone, now I'm just going to walk in there like a bull in a china shop, and I'm just going to unload, and I'm going to unleash, and I'm going to sort this person out, and I'm going to put them right. Paul says there's a way in which we confront people. And in the situation where you have to deal with someone who's older, And when I say older, not necessarily just a few years older than you. He's talking about older people, that we need to treat those older people in our congregation when it comes to rebuking or when it comes to having to deal with those kinds of issues. You need to deal with them in great respect, with great honor. You have to recognize that the Bible speaks much about how we treat our older people. We live in a society that so often dismisses our older people and is now introducing even at some, or wanting to introduce in some states, euthanasia so that we can deal with them who want to die when they're older, and we take away the dignity of old age. But the Bible speaks a lot about old age and a lot about honoring those who are older than us and respecting them. And so that when we have to deal with them in awkward situations, we do so with great respect. Great honor, great deference. We don't just run roughshod over them. Listen to what Scripture has to say about age. Brothers, rise in the presence of the aged. When last did I rise in the presence of the aged? Show respect for the elderly and revere your God. I am Yahweh. Do you see what God does? He connects reverence for Him with how you treat old people. It's highly significant. God hasn't changed. And you see, one of the changes is we just say, oh, that's Old Testament, that's Leviticus. You know, it doesn't apply to us. It only applies to them back then. Does that mean God's changed? Does that mean God's attitude towards old people back then was revere them, honor them, treat them with respect, and now God says, oh, you can treat them any way you want now, I've changed. God doesn't change. The underlying principle remains exactly the same as it was back then. How do we treat our old people? Proverbs 16:31. Gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained by a righteous life. Well, I hope it is attained by a righteous life and not by a wayward life. But gray hair is a crown of splendor. Men, you don't have to dye your hair. You don't have to hide it. You can let it go gray and white. It's a crown of splendor. Now, ladies, you do what you want with your hair. I'm not going there. How do we deal with them as you would a father? Deal with them as you would a mother with an older. So again, listen to the word of God. Proverbs 4, listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and an only child of my mother, he taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart, keep my commands and you will live. Now please understand that there may be situations where fathers and mothers have not been good or not parented biblically. I understand that, but we're talking in a general sense. The eye, Proverbs 30:17. Parents, this is for you. The eye that mocks a father, that scorns obedience to a mother, will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley, will be eaten by the vultures. Fathers, have you had the eye from your kids at times? And mothers, have you had disobedience from your children? Defiant disobedience? Exodus 21:17. Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. Do you hear that? God considers the role of parents so important and honoring fathers and mothers so absolutely important from children that he said to his people, if you do not show respect, if you curse your father or mother, the penalty is death. Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land Yahweh your God is giving you. Connected to living long in the land. Proverbs 1:8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep your father's commands, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Scripture is full and replete with how we are to respect fathers and mothers, how we are to honor them, how we are to hold them in high esteem, how we are to treat them well. Thus, when Paul gives this instruction, he says, make sure when you're dealing with a particular sin and you're going to an older woman or an older man, an old man or an old woman, that you treat them as if they were your father or mother. The how we deal with difficult situations is critically important. We don't just go in there as a know-it-all, or we don't just go in there as a moral superior and say, we know it all and we're perfect. We go there humbly, recognizing that we ourselves at some stage may fall into a similar kind of sin. And we deal gently with the person. We deal respectfully with them. And then he says, when you're dealing with those who are younger, and what he means by younger is not necessarily people who are younger than you, but people who are younger than the old people. And I know no one likes to think of themselves as old. I'm not going to define what age you become old. You can work that out for yourself. But those who are younger than the old people, deal with them as you would if they were brother or sister. And again, Scripture has a lot to say about brotherly love. Let me read some Scripture just to remind you of what you already know. Be devoted, Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother is in the light, 1 John 2:9, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him, says Paul, writing to the Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed, yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So that the underlying principle of dealing with those who are younger than old people is the principle of brotherly love. We ensure that we are doing what we are doing, and we are confronting because we love them, and we confront them in love, and we demonstrate love to them. And how are we to love? Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. And how has Jesus loved us? By giving his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So if love is the guiding principle by which we confront those who are in some kind of sin situation, then we will do it in a sensitive, gentle, and the right way when we confront them. But we must confront them. Paul deals with the situation. I've got one more I want to read to you. Paul deals in the situation with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a situation in the Corinthian church where there's this kind of sin that's present that needs to be dealt with. And the Corinthians are kind of taking a hands-off approach. They're saying, no, too hard basket. We're not going to do it. And Paul writes to them in chapter 5 and he rebukes them. Listen to what he says. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you of a kind that does not even occur among pagans. A man has his father's wife and you are so proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I'm not physically present with you, I am with you in spirit, and I've already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. Do you know today the most famous verse, or not famous, the most well-known verse amongst those outside of the church is, judge not that you be judged, Matthew 7:7, no longer John 3:16. Don't judge me, it says, don't judge me. Now listen to what Paul says about judgment. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I am with you in spirit and power, the Lord Jesus is present. Hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch? In other words, if you allow this to continue, it's going to affect the whole church. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. You see, he says, this is concerning for whom Christ has died. Jesus has been sacrificed. Don't demean his sacrifice by ignoring the situation. Therefore, I've written to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of the world who are immoral or the greedy, meaning people who are immoral, greedy, or swindlers and idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave the world, obviously. But now, I'm writing to you so that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, or an idolater, or a slanderer, or a drunkard, or a swindler. Now, he could have carried on naming things, but he's giving a representative example. Are you, listen, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? In other words, it's not our part, it's not our role to judge those outside the church. Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from you. When last were you in a church where they expelled someone because they refused to repent because of their immorality? Now, the expelling is not meant necessarily simply to be a revenge or a vengeful act, but it is there so that hopefully the person who is engaged in that particular form of sin will come to their senses and realize that being outside of the fellowship of God is not a good place to be, and they will repent and then be welcomed back in the fellowship. In other words, all of the rebuking at the end of the day is for restoration. It is for the ultimate good of the person, not for their harm, not to crush them, but it must be done. And when we are dealing with those who are old in that situation, we deal with them as a father or a mother, if it's a man or a woman. Those who are younger than the old, as brothers and sisters, gently, with respect, with deference, with honor, with care, with love. And then finally, he has a word of caution. A word of caution. Paul is well grounded. He says in the second last part of verse 2, with absolute purity. That is specifically in the way in which it comes in that text, in the grammar. It is specifically related back to those who are dealing with younger women. The Apostle Paul recognizes there may be situations where there is an older man dealing with a younger woman and having to help her or deal with a particular situation in her life where there has been some kind of moral breach or some kind of sin, where that relationship then may get out of hand. And there may be some immorality that rises from that relationship. It may start out innocent. It may start out on the right footing. But Paul is not a fool. And he understands, neither is God a fool. The power of the sexual realm is of such a nature that it may end up taking over. And it may end up causing these two people who started out in a relationship where an issue needed to be addressed, now suddenly they end up in a sexual relationship. And Paul says, make sure you are absolutely pure in your dealings with those when you have to deal with younger women if you are a male. Now, this can sometimes occur both ways. There may be situations where the particular woman who is being dealt with then goes out of her way to seduce. I had a lecturer at college who was a counselor. He had a 6-month waiting list. He was very good at counseling. He had done 3 PhDs. And he said to me, Ian, one day I got a desperate call from a woman who was wanting some help because of some particular issue that she was going through, and she begged me to come to her home to do some counseling with her. He said, I went to her home, I knocked on the door, she opened the door, and she stood in front of me with a see-through nighty on. He said, I turned around and I walked away. More often than not, it's not that. More often than not, it's men who exploit vulnerable women. Men who are in a position of power who exploit vulnerable women and take advantage of their vulnerability in the situation in which they find themselves. And I know of a situation like that. I've had many situations like that. I had one in a particular church where that happened to a younger woman where the youth leader took advantage of her, her vulnerability. And what supposedly started out as trying to help her through a particular problem she was engaged in ended up in him exploiting her sexually. Terrible. Unacceptable. Should be condemned. So Paul says, make sure you get into a situation, you do so with a pure mind. You don't allow the sexual side to cloud your vision or cause you to do things that would exploit that particular young woman's vulnerability in her situation. So men, if you are in that situation, I know of older men who have helped younger women in every church I've been at. I've had to, from time to time, help younger women in very vulnerable situations. One who had got into all kinds of trouble morally. And so, can I encourage you, men, if you're in that situation, put some structures in place. Never, ever meet with a younger woman alone, ever. You take your wife with you, or take another woman with you. Even if the other woman is in another room when you're doing the counseling, make sure that you're never alone. Don't get in a car alone. Don't offer to give a lift. Don't have any physical contact. I know the temptation when I've been there. When a woman is sitting across you and the tears are streaming down her face, the temptation is just to go up to her and to put your arm around her and hug her. Don't do it. As much as you might want to. Because I know men who have done that, and then one thing has led to the next and led to the next, and before you know it, they're in all kinds of trouble. It started off innocent. It started off just to comfort. Don't do it. Protect yourself. Put those barriers in place. Stick to them. You ask my wife. I practice what I preach in that respect. You speak to her and ask her. Be careful. You don't put yourself in a position where suddenly you think, how on earth did I get from A to B? Never intended that. I know too many men who have fallen. I remember a pastor in South Africa. He was president of the Baptist Union. He pastored the largest church in South Africa. Great preacher. Was a radio host. Was on TV. Started a relationship that was, in his own words, platonic, with a woman who was vulnerable and needed some help because of a situation she got herself into. 3 years later, he was divorced from his wife and married this woman. Position of power. Vulnerable woman. Recipe for disaster. Men, watch your P's and Q's. Watch yourselves. Job says, I've covenanted with my eyes. I've covenanted with my eyes not to look at a woman lustfully. Covenanted with God with my eyes. Keep the relationship pure. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word that instructs us, that teaches us, that helps us to deal with these difficult situations that arise from time to time. Your church is holy, pure in your sight. And I pray that you would help us to keep her holy that you would help us to deal with any sin that may arise from time to time. Give us the courage to do it in a way that is pleasing in your sight, in a way that is upbuilding, in a way that is going to result in restoration. And even if at times we may be rejected when having to deal with this, we pray that you would help us not to respond in an unloving way when that happens, that we might honor you for Jesus' sake. Amen.